When I was a boy growing up, there was a word that I did not like. My parents used it quite often. I did not want them to use it, but they did. The word that I hated so much was the word wait. My mom and dad would often say, Alan, you have to be patient. You just have to wait. Well, let me tell you, little Alan did not like to wait. Now, here's the reality. Little Alan didn't like to wait. Now, big Alan doesn't like to wait any better than little Alan waited back then. I hate to wait for anything. I hate to wait for a red light to turn green. I hate to wait on traffic on Keith Street. I hate to wait for my meal to come in a restaurant. I hate to wait at the drive-in window at Starbucks. I hate, one of the things I hate with a passion is when I'm in the checkout lounge at a grocery store and there's someone in front of me who's going very slow and making me wait. I don't know who came up with this idea, brilliant idea, of the express checkout lane, 10 items or less, and you get on the express. Whoever that was a genius. And if there's a Nobel Prize for grocery store management, that person ought to win that prize. I like that idea, 10 items or less and no more. But I want you to understand that if I am in that express checkout line behind you, I'm counting. Got that? I'm counting. And I've said to you before, 2 6-packs of anything is 12, not 2. So be aware. I hate to wait on almost anything. And even in the spiritual realm, that is true. I hate to admit it, but in the spiritual realm, I hate to wait on God. Philip Brooks, a great preacher of another generation, made this statement. He said, my problem is I'm in a hurry and God is not. Well, I get that, don't you? I'm in a hurry and God is not. You get yourself in a lot of trouble when you are impatient, when you are in a hurry. I read recently or sometime back about a woman who was arrested and charged for checkout counter rage. Do you know what checkout counter rage is? She happened to be in the line with someone who had 11 items or more, and she had 10 items or less. She became very angry and started accosting this woman, and it led to a physical brawl, and she was arrested for checkout counter rage. When I read that, the thought that came to my mind was this: there but by the grace of God go I. I understand that. But sometimes you just have no choice. And I don't like waiting on God or waiting on anybody, even God. I mean, that's the sad reality of the whole thing. I want God to move now and do what I want him to do now. Now, the Bible says with God, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. I don't really know what that means, but what it actually says seems to be that God doesn't operate in the same paradigm of time that you and I operate, and time doesn't matter to him the way it does for us, but it matters to us. It matters to me. Let me tell you, a year, a day, a million years, whatever, it's all significant to me. I hate to wait. But here's my reality, and yours as well. There are times when waiting on God is your best strategy. And there are times when waiting on God is your only option. Now, there's a question that begs to be asked. And that question is, why does God make us wait? Why doesn't God just do what we know he wants to do right away? Well, that's a good question. Why does God make us wait? Well, there is a biblical answer, and I'm going to show it to you this morning. Take your Bible, open them up, and turn with me in the scripture back to the same book we were in last week. Would you find the book of Isaiah, and this time find not Isaiah 40 where we were, but find Isaiah chapter 30. In a moment, we'll pick up in the middle of the reading, the middle of the discussion with verse 15. We're going to talk about waiting on God part 2. Last week was part 1. We talked about waiting on God to renew our strength, but there's also the truth that when you wait on God, God reveals his will, and that's what you're going to read in this passage of scripture. Let me just read this passage to you, and then I'll put in context and give the backstory to it after I read it. You follow along with the reading. I'm going to start with verse 15 and you follow. And by the way, if you have an NIV or a New English Standard Translation of the Bible, it will read a little different, and I'll point out why in a moment. Verse 15, Isaiah writes, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." By the way, this has nothing to do with the message this morning. I just saw the word Israel and it reminded me to ask you to pray for us next week. This time next week, we'll be on the Sea of Galilee having a worship service, and we'll be in Israel, 130 strong. So people say, well, what are you praying for in your trip to Israel with 130 people? I'm praying that we come back with 130 people. That's what I'm praying for. But you be in prayer. You know, it's a little dicey over there right now. It stays dicey most of the time, but pray for us. Now go back to verse 15. What was I saying? Verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and the threat of five you shall flee. till you are left as a pole on the top of a mountain and a banner on a hill. Does anybody have a clue what this is talking about? Kind of strange language, isn't it? Don't get lost or bogged down. Continue to read verse 18. He says, therefore, the Lord will... Now, here's the answer to your question. Why does God make us wait? Why does God... Here's the answer. Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Why doesn't God act when we want him to act? Well, the Lord waits that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. For the people who shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Now, for the sake of time, just skip down to verse 21. He writes in verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Now, stop there. We could go on reading, it all fits together, but we don't have time to read much more. So let's just dive in for a moment. Let me remind you of what's going on, the backstory of this passage of Scripture, the context. Isaiah is a prophet of the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. You remember that the people of Israel were once united, and then they divided up into two groups. There was the northern kingdom, who kept the name Israel, and the southern kingdom that came to be known as Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Now, remember what Isaiah does. Isaiah is the prophet of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And God has given Isaiah a message. Now, remember, it's a message nobody wants to hear. It's a hard message, a harsh message. In God's message through Isaiah, God was telling the people that the day was going to come that God would judge and condemn these people. The societal and cultural sins of Judah would come up before God, and God said, enough is enough. It's a stench in my nostrils. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to judge this nation, judge these people, and I'm going to condemn them. And then he says, I'm going to send the Assyrians to attack and do my work to condemn these people. Now, no one wanted to hear that. No one wanted to hear that God was going to punish them, especially that they didn't want to hear that God was going to use the hated enemy of the Assyrians to do that dastardly deed, that terrible thing. But now here's what's happening. Hezekiah, who's now king over Judah, begins to realize that Isaiah's prophecies are coming true and that the Assyrians are going to attack and they have no way to defend themselves. And so Hezekiah takes matters into his own hands and decides to make an alliance with Egypt. God did not want him to do this, but this is what he chooses to do. He takes matters into his own, rather than waiting. The scripture says, wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. But Hezekiah said, no, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Now, that's the story that we're looking at. You got that? that's the backstory to the whole thing. Now, here's what I want to do. Let's go back into this passage very quickly, very swiftly. I want to make this very simple. Excuse me. I want to make this very simple. I'm trying to find the right way to say this. Let's just look at two very simple observations. This is a very complex passage of Scripture. The wording is complex. It's the way it's set up is very complex. But I don't want to look at the complexity of it. I want to try to turn the complexity into simplicity. So let me do that very quickly for you. Let me just show you two simple observations. Observation number one, there is obviously a time to wait. There's a time when God doesn't want you to act. There's a time when God doesn't want you to move. There's a time when God doesn't want you to step out. There's a time when God just wants you to wait. It's very clear there's a time to wait. When God has not shown you what he wants, and God has not pointed you in the direction, God hasn't opened a door, God hasn't given you any sense of confirmation, that's your cue to wait. Don't take matters into your own hands. Just wait. Just wait. See, Scripture is full of stories about people who took matters into their own hands. You remember this story of Abraham and Sarah. You remember that story? Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. And God spoke to Abraham and told Abraham that Sarah was going to bear a child. And this child would be the ancestor of all the Israelites. They'd be, those ancestors would be, or those descendants would be like the stars in the heaven. And your wife, Sarah, is going to bear a child. Now, you do understand when you're 75 and your wife is 65, the odds of you actually getting pregnant are not that great. And this is, having a child at that age is, how do I say this? Improbable at best. But God told him this is what he's going to do. But years went by and nothing happened. There was no pregnancy. There was no child. Nothing happened. And then when Abraham is 90 years old, and Sarah is 80 years old, God speaks to Abraham a second time. He said, Abraham, I'm telling you, man, you're going to have a child. Sarah is going to bear you a child. It's hard to believe, but Sarah is going to bear a child. But do you remember what takes place? God tells them that Sarah is going to conceive and bear a child, but they don't want to wait on it. They decide to take matters in their own hands. Now, what did they do? Well, the Bible says that Sarah goes and gets Hagar, her young handmaid, beautiful young handmaid, and brings Hagar into the tent with Abraham, and she tells Abraham to have sex with Hagar, and she'll conceive a child, the child would be considered theirs. Now, when I read this story, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't see anything in that story where Abraham complains a great deal about what Sarah has. Maybe he does. Does anybody know? I don't find much in the scripture about that at all. Abraham seems to go along with the plan as spoken. And so Abraham and Hagar get together. The result of that is a baby named Ishmael. And oh, what a terrible, terrible thing happens. Ishmael becomes the ancestor of all the Arab people who have been for thousands of years now at war with all the Israeli, all the Jewish people. All this happens because they took matters into their own hands. You got the picture? Now, there's a time to wait. I see this all the time. People say, well, you know, if I don't do something about this now, I may never have another opportunity. I don't think I can wait. Sometimes people, for example, have this desire to be married, and they believe God wants them to be married, and they're dating someone they shouldn't be dating. And you question them about that, and they say, well, you know, I just know that God wants me to be married and have a family, and if I don't marry him, I might not have another opportunity. Or if I don't marry her, I might not have another opportunity. That's a matter of taking things into your own hands. Or maybe you have a job that you're not real sure of. You want to quit that job, but you haven't prayed about it. You're taking matters in your own hands. Maybe you're contemplating divorce, and you're thinking, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should leave my marriage. Rather than wait, you take matters into your own hands. Listen, there's a time to wait. And that time is when God has not shown you a clear direction, has not given you clear instruction, then you wait upon the Lord. You say, well, why does God make us wait? Why doesn't God just do what we want him to do when we want him to do it? Well, that's a great question. The Bible says here, God waits to be gracious unto you. I think there are a couple of things involved here, and I'll just mention them. I think sometimes when God waits to be gracious to us, it's because he's waiting for us to grow up. We're not quite ready for what God has for us. I remember when I was growing up, I have a sister named Diane. Diane is my only sibling, and she's 3 years younger than me, and my baby sister is in her 60s now, which kind of freaks me out, but she is. I remember a time when Diane was about 4 years old or so. I think that would be the time frame. Someone gave her a gift of a fine china tea set. I'm not sure what you call it. Little girls play with them all the time. But this was not made out of plastic. This was made out of fine china. It was a fine porcelain, whatever it was. And my mother, I remember my mother thanking the person who gave it to her. And as soon as that person left, my mother took it away from my sister and put it on a shelf. My sister pitched a fit. But you hear that, you think, well, your mother was sure being mean. No, she wasn't being mean. She just understood. At Diane's age of four, she couldn't handle that fragile, beautiful little china set. She wasn't ready for it. She had to grow up. I've had things like that in my own life, you know. Well, God was waiting to do something in my life till I grew up. I remember when I first started pastoring that little church of 17 people. Man, I thought that was so important. I thought that was the biggest thing going. And I was so proud of that little church. They only had this church where most of us would just drive right by and not even think it's even out there. But little bitty church of 17 folks. And man, I started preaching that little church and I thought, wow, this is really good. And the church started growing. They doubled in size from 17 to 37 or something like that, man. And that's 100% growth. I'm thinking, I'm good at this, man. This is really cool. I'm good at this. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, God's got big things for me one day. I'll be preaching to thousands. But I left that little church that was running 17, and I went to another church that was running a little less than 100. And I thought, wow, this is going to be great. And that little church started to grow, you know, and 120, 150. And I thought, wow, this is great, man. I'm the best thing going. God's going to let me preach to thousands of people. And it didn't happen there. And then I got into another church. This church was running about 120, then up to about 160. And I'm thinking, well, I'm on my way. But I wasn't preaching to thousands of people then. Then I remember when I went to a church that was running 500 in attendance, and I stayed there about 5 years. And when I left, it was running about 1,000. And I'm still thinking, oh boy, God's got big things in store for me. And then I left that church, and I came to this church. This church was running a little over 900 when I got here, and God began to bless. My question is this: You're the guys, you're the church I've been looking for a long, long time. What took me so long? I wasn't ready. I had to grow. There were things in my life that had to mature. Some of you are new to our church, you may not know this, but about 6 months ago or so, I announced to the church that I would be stepping down as lead pastor of this church. And it would be in October of this year. And we put together a transition team to start searching for a new lead pastor, a new preacher for the pulpit here. And sometimes people say, well, what's taking so long? Why? I don't know what's your hurry, but what's taking so long? Why haven't they found anybody? What's that team doing? They're waiting on God. They're doing exactly what God would have them to do. They're waiting on God. You don't want them to take matters into their own hands. Now, I think sometimes that's the issue. Sometimes God's waiting for us to grow up. And then I think there are times when God's waiting for us to get right. There are things in our lives that are not the way they ought to be. And before God can do what he wants to do in your life, there are some things you've got to get right. You remember the story. The Bible talks about a time when the children of Israel, under Joshua's leadership, crossed over the Jordan River and they faced mighty Jericho. Do you remember that story of Jericho? Jericho was the mightiest city-state in that part of the world. And Jericho was almost impregnable. It was an invincible place. And God gives them this strange strategy. God said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city of Jericho one time a day for 7 days, and seven times on the seventh day. And on the seventh time, on the seventh day, then I want you to blow the shofar and then shout a great shout, and the walls will come tumbling. You remember the story? And the walls came tumbling down. In fact, you can go to the ruins of Jericho today and see the walls that were burned, the walls that fell down. That's the story of Jericho. But then remember what happens next. The next thing that happens is the children of Israel send a group of warriors from their mighty fighting men to the next city-state, a little place called Ai, or Ai is the way it's spelled. And they sent 3,000 of their best warriors to fight against this tiny little city called Ai, or Ai. But the story goes that when they send these warriors against Ai, the warriors of Ai thoroughly trounce the children of Israel, the warriors of Israel. 36 of their best warriors are killed, and the rest of them go running home with a tail tucked between the legs. And it's a terrible, disastrous defeat. And Joshua gets down on his face before God, begs God, tears his clothes, cries out to God, why, oh God, why? And God says, here's why. There's sin in the camp. That had to stun Joshua. There's sin in the camp. Now, do you remember why there was sin in the camp? God had told everyone that when you go to battle in Jericho, when the walls fall, don't take anything out of the city. The treasury belongs to the victor. God is the victor, and so God gets the treasure. The booty goes to the battle, goes to the one who wins, and God is the one who won. And God said, the treasure of Jericho goes into the treasury of God. But something happened. A man named Achan one night slips out of the camp, slips past the guards, goes into the ruins, finds a Babylonian garment, some shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, takes them all back and hides them in his tent. Then it's after that that the soldiers of Ai, or the warriors of Israel, go to a new battle with Ai and are thoroughly defeated. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. And so Joshua begins to search out the sin. He goes tribe by tribe, family by family, house by house, until he finds the person of Achan. And Achan has sinned. And Joshua and the children of Israel stone them and burn their bodies. A harsh reality. But why did it happen? There was sin in the camp. Now, I don't know whether you've thought much about this, but there's a clear correlation in Scripture between the purity of your life and the blessing of God. And sometimes God makes you wait because there's sin in your camp. Charles Stanley tells a story about a friend of his who had a business that prospered, a great business. And then his business began to diminish and his customers began to leave. He couldn't figure out why. And one day while he's praying about this situation, asking God why his business is not thriving, God shows him, reminds him of a sin that he has in his life, a personal sin, an intimate sin, a sin that he hasn't confessed or dealt with. And so he went back and he checked his books. And he found out that his business began to diminish at the exact same time he started getting involved in this sin. There was sin in the camp. Could there be sin in your camp? You're waiting on God for some clear direction. Could there be sin in our camp? We pray for God to send great revival, but could it be that there's sin in the camp? You don't know how many times I've come before God and ask God, God, is it my sin that holds us back? Oh, God, show me. Be careful. If you ask God to show you your sin, he will show you your sin. Be careful when you ask that. But could it be the sin in your camp? So sometimes God waits for us to grow up, sometimes for us to get right. Now let me just give you one more simple observation and tie them both together. There is a time to wait. Clearly, the Bible implies when God has not shown you where to go, God hasn't moved, you don't move. When God goes, you go. But when God doesn't, you stay. There's a time to wait. But clearly from this passage of Scripture, there's also a time to act. And the time to act is when God shows you, when God speaks to you, when God begins giving direction, when God begins moving, you go with him. Wherever he goes, you go. There is a time to act. Take your Bible, go back and look at this passage. That's what Joshua is saying, or Isaiah is saying. Verse 21, he says, your ears, now listen. He says, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or even whenever you turn to the left. You get the drift of that. He said, listen, let's be clear about something. God waits to be gracious to you. There are times when you need to get right with God. There are times you need to confess your sin. But there are times when you just simply need to open your eyes and see what God is doing and go with God. When God speaks, you listen. When God gives you discernment, you go. Now, I know what's going on in the mind of some people sitting in the room. I know this because I've dealt with this time and time again. There are those who will sit and hear what I'm saying this morning, and they'll argue with me mentally, spiritually, they'll argue. And the argument is this. They say, God does not do that anymore. God does not speak to people directly anymore. Well, I beg to differ. God does speak to people today. So you think God speaks to you? Absolutely, I think God speaks to me. I think God speaks to you. God is a God in Old Testament times, in New Testament times, in modern times, in ancient times. God is a God who speaks. I have a man who's every time I preach this, he listens by radio or watches by television. And he's not an acquaintance. He's not a friend. He's not even an acquaintance. He's more like a pest, to be honest with you. Sort of, whenever I preach about God speaking, he'll write me a letter or send me an email. Or say, God doesn't speak anymore to people. Well, I beg to differ. God does. And when you hear God speaking, there's a time to act. So, well, how does God speak? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me quickly tell you. First, and John, let me give you four or five things just real quick. First of all, when we talk about God speaking, God speaks to you spirit to spirit. God, the Bible says God's spirit bears witness with our spirit. In other words, he speaks spirit to spirit. The spirit of God speaks directly to the spirit of you. Remember, we are tri-dimensional beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. The body connects to the world around us. The soul connects us to the world within us, but it is the spirit that connects us to the world beyond us. And so God speaks spirit to spirit, his spirit to our spirit. The second thing I would say to you is this. God almost always speaks in a very soft, quiet voice. The Bible makes it very clear. The Bible, in the book of 1 Kings, the Bible says God spoke with a still, small voice, a whisper, in fact. In fact, that's what Isaiah means when he says you'll hear a voice behind you. He didn't say you'll hear a voice in front of you as in a conversation or someone talking to you. But when someone says a voice behind you, the picture it paints is someone coming up behind you saying something in the back of your ear, a whisper. And so when God speaks, it's spirit to spirit. When God speaks, it's almost always with a still, small voice. A third thing I would say to you, God, when God speaks, he will never, ever contradict the word. He will never say anything to you that contradicts what's given to you in the written word. Let me give you a fourth thing quickly. When God speaks, it'll be confirmed by your circumstances. When God begins to say you're to do this or do that, open your eyes and look around. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, behold, I will set before you an open door. Look and see what God is doing in your life. And the last thing I would say to you about it is this. When God opens the door, when God begins speaking, God's speaking to you is going to be accompanied by his peace. Hang with me for a moment. I'm trying to find the right way to say this. God speaks to you as his spirit to your spirit in a still small voice with a word that doesn't contradict scripture at all. But he always accompanies his word to you with peace. Philippians chapter 4 says this, the peace of God shall rule your heart. Now, I'm going to just show you how this works in my life, and then we'll be done. In my life, I've spent the greater part of my adult life doing this. When I seek what God wants for me, I pray that God will do something in my life, that God would intervene. In my life, I begin searching. The first thing I try to do is ask God, is there sin in my life? Is there sin in my camp somewhere? And then I begin listening and opening my eyes, listening to hear what God seems to be saying. Then I open my eyes to see what's going on. And if I find this open door, I move toward the open door as long as I have peace. But the moment I lose the peace, I stop. I try to stop. I try to, the best way I know to say this, I try to go where peace leads me. Am I making any sense? And someone said, well, okay, three people say yes. Get together with the rest of them. But that's how I've spent my life. That's how I've come from one place to another. Listening for the voice of God. Opening my eyes to the opportunities that God gives me. Walking toward the peace. Walking toward the peace in my life. Now, I want to say this last thing, and then we'll pray. This is an addendum. I don't know exactly why I share this. I have noticed something, especially here lately, that when God speaks to us, though it's not an emotional thing, sometimes it stirs up deep emotions. I've had men come to my office and say, Pastor, I don't understand what's going on. I've been so weepy. I can't seem to stop crying. And you talk with these people and you find out that they have been greatly touched by God in some direction. And their emotions are all stirred up. God doesn't speak that way through emotions necessarily. But when God does start speaking to you, don't be surprised if your emotions are stirred up. Some of you came in this morning in that very condition. Your emotions are stirred up. I would say to you, pay close attention. God may be saying something you need to hear this morning. If you're here without Christ, may I be the first to tell you this? The greatest sin you'll commit is walking out of here without him. The Bible says, today if you hear God's voice, Hebrews chapter 3, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. If God speaks to you, don't disobey. Don't resist. Today, if God speaks, do not harden your heart. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. We're going to pray. I want to pray, first of all, for those of you who are here without Christ. The greatest sin would be to walk out in that condition. If you're here without Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me and mean it by faith. A very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. There's no doubt in my mind about that or anyone else's. I am a sinner. But your word says you died on a cross for my sin. I can't fathom that. I have to take that by faith. It doesn't make sense to me in the flesh. But I'm a sinner and you died for my sin. I repent and I turn my back on all the stuff that I have done and am doing. And I ask you to cleanse me, wash me, change me, make me like Christ himself and come into my life, take over my life and be Lord of my life. Now and forever. Would you pray that prayer? Others of you need to be on your knees this morning saying, God, I want to cleanse my life by your grace. I want to come and repent. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. But I'm far from you. Maybe you ought to come today. Get on your knees before God and say, God, wash me again. Cleanse me again. Work in my life again. Speak to me again. Lord, don't wait any longer to show me a better way. Come into my heart. The scripture says if we lift you up to Lord Jesus, that you will draw people to you. So this morning now we're going to lift you up. We're going to have a time of prayer. People can come to the altar. They can join me as I pray at the altar. And then, Lord, we're going to sing your praises. We're going to sing your praises and expect you to inhabit the praise of your people. Do a mighty work in this place that only you can get the credit for. And we will stand awed and amazed at what you have done. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray these and all things. Amen and amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let's worship the Lord. The altar's open. Come and worship.